In Acts chapter 6, there is the appointment of the deacons, the first appointment of the deacons for the work of the Lord in the early church. And the reason why such appointments were necessary was because there were aspects of the church in the material sense which needed to be attended to. And hence the apostles were to call the multitude of the disciples together. They were to say unto them to look out for men who could do the work of serving tables and who would be appointed over the nature and the business of the daily administration. Men and women, the sense of that word that is used there describes the very nature of a deacon's work. It is to be an attendant or a servant in the work of the Lord. And for those who would be elected into this office, then they must realize that it is essential. Because by having a faithful committee, they are allowing the preaching and the ruling elders to carry out the spiritual side of the work unhindered. The work then of a deacon is necessary, for without it, and the work of God cannot function right. How the church is to function, of course, we come to see much of in the epistles that the Apostle Paul was to write. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are generally called pastoral epistles. In other words, here are books written to pastors, written by the Apostle Paul, a man who preached the Word of God in all its fullness, a man who witnessed churches open throughout the region to the glory and to the honor of the Lord. But you know, having seen the churches commence, he just didn't leave them to themselves, but rather he instilled in them the need that they should run in an orderly and proper fashion and that they are made function right. The church in Ephesus is no exception. It was surely one in which he had a particular interest in, for there he was to see the work of God commence. He was to see souls saved and converted to Christ. He was to see them growing in the Lord and in their faith. And thus it is no wonder that years later, he now instructs his young son in the faith, Timothy, who was the pastor of this church, to see that this church was running smoothly and that the church order was in place. It is a chapter which deals with the requirements of the elder. Those men whom Paul goes on to state are worthy of double honor. But he also speaks here concerning the deacons, or what we term today as the committee. And I desire to draw your attention to some of these verses which concern them. What sort of men does this church need as serving in the committee? That is the question that is before us as a communicant membership, especially this morning. And I believe the answer is given for us even in these verses. I draw your attention to the words of verse 8 and following. I want you to see, first of all, something there of their spirituality. There is a false perception abroad that while the office of a deacon is of a lesser standing than the eldership, then it follows that men appointed don't need to be as spiritual. That is a false notion. Others will even go as far to say that it is not an important position. I trust that we have already shown that to be far off the mark. Indeed, we might say this morning, no work of the Lord is unimportant. No work. The dear woman that comes in and takes out the broom and cleans the little rooms and the church every week, that's an important work in the sight of the Lord. No work is unimportant. And no work will go unrewarded. But so as to impress the spiritual character of such men that would hold this lesser office, Paul, in having spoken about the potential elder, he then states in verse 8, look at it, likewise must. In other words, what I have just spoken concerning the bishop or the elder also likewise must apply to the deacon. When it comes to the finer points of the man's character being broken down, as this passage does for us, then it can be seen that it is almost identical with that of the elder. And so what you have in these verses and what the Lord desires for His church is that spiritual men are in office, whether it be to carry out the spiritual matters or whether it be to carry out the matters of a material nature. What are the spiritual characters that we are to look for? The deacon will be known for his sincerity. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. In other words, he will take seriously the work that has been laid to his charge. It speaks of a character that inspires confidence and respect. And in the context of this church in Ephesus, it was one who was not caught up with the pleasure crazes of the city of Ephesus, but one who lived on that higher plane, in that more pure atmosphere, whose affections were not set on the things of the earth, but set on affections above. This word doesn't mean that the deacon, or for that matter, any believer in general, is one who never laughs. Doesn't mean one who goes about with always a stern and a serious frown on their face. That's not what it's about at all. You'd think that is what it meant by looking at some believers, mind you. A Christian life is a happy life. We have been redeemed. We've been redeemed by precious blood. We've been redeemed from out of the slave market of sin. We have a soul out of hell. We have a soul who will never be in those flames. We have an internal inheritance awaiting us in the heavenly Jerusalem. Have we not cause to be joyful? Have we not cause to have a happiness about it? You know, one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Trust you haven't lost the joy of your salvation this morning. Trust there's a joy about your heart, believer. There ought to be. So the word grieve there doesn't mean that we have to be long faces on us and sad. No, it means moreover a serious mindedness about the work of God. The work is carried out in that spirit. It's the opposite to the carefree and the do-rightly attitude that is prevalent so much in today's society. A man who will be put apart for the work of a deacon or a committee man, he will look seriously upon the work that is at his charge. Then his spirituality will not only be evident in the sincerity, but it will be evident in his speech. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. In Acts chapter 3, we read this morning that there was the need for the prospective deacon to have an honest report. And one who is known to be double-tongued obviously could not be considered as such. The term literally means what it says there. It is saying the same thing twice. Telling one person one thing while giving a different view or a different report to someone else with the intention to deceive. And so dangerous is the smallest member that we have in our body that God has housed it in our mouth. And God has given us nearly a complete chapter about the tongue, as you'll see if you turn over to James chapter 3. It is a chapter which warns us of its dangers, that little member of yours and mine. And even the doubled nature of the tongue is brought out in these verses. You look at the words of verse 8 of James 3. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. There's a double nature of the tongue. At one moment it can be praising the Lord, and the next moment outside this church, it could be cutting some brother or sister down. That's the double nature of the tongue. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. A man who is loose with his speech is one who is double-tongued. And Paul says, ought not to be considered for such an office. You see, his spirituality will be seen by his speech. This is not what becomes a child of God. Never mind one for the position of a deacon in the work of God. The opposite of being double-tongued is saying what we mean. And if making a promise, then striving by God's grace to keep that promise and to see it carried through, it is to have that speech which may minister grace unto the hearers. Our church needs men who can hold their tongue, who can keep the tongue. Some of the business that comes before the work of the church, of course, is confidential. We need to keep our tongues. That is something that is impressed. Not only I will impress it to the committee and to the elders, that is impressed to my heart every time I go to presbytery. That's why you shouldn't hear the business of presbytery the next morning. It's not your business. That is not the case, of course. But we should hold our tongue. Then likewise, the deacon will show spirituality in their social life. They're not to be, verse 8, given to wine. And you know, this word here has to do with morality and with money. They're not to be given to wine. The context of the Eastern setting, of course, is very much in view here, where the water in those days wasn't good. How Paul, in the latter chapters of this epistle, encourages Timothy to take no longer water but a little wine for his stomach's sake. He was a young man with a weak constitution. And the water of that day, as to this day in the East, of course, is not good. And so that's why the encouragement was given. That is no license for the man to go to the drink. It is no license for a believer to be at the drink. For of course, there are many other scriptures in God's Word that teach us to abstain from such. And a man who is to be a deacon is not to be given to the wine. There is no circumstances for medicinal purposes today that wine ought to be taken. But even though that was permitted in those days, the elder nor the deacon were to be given over to it. A man's morality is affected if he's found sitting at the wine. And coupled with that, you'll see in verse 8 also, a man with ambitions about wealth was neither suitable for such an office. He is not a man not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. It stands to reason that those who occupy such an office in the church will need to be trusted around money. Part of the work of the deacon or the committee is to be good stewards of the Lord's money. Not having that Judas-like spirit or character who complained against the costly ointment being poured upon the Savior's feet, not having that character is essential. These, therefore, are some of the spiritual qualities that are to be desired in a deacon's life, in his character. There must be men who are spiritual. There ought to be that spirituality about those men. And might I add, about every one of us as God's people. We all need that greater spirituality in our walk. Secondly, let me show you here their support. Those to be considered fit for office already will be known to be serving the Lord. In Acts chapter 6, they were already there. We read the words this morning, "Look ye out among you, seven men." It's important that when considering prospective deacons to realize that it's not the case that because a man is voted into office, then he will then have those qualities necessary. It was often told to us, of course, the same as regard to the ministerial brethren. Because a man is called into the ministry, because a man went into the Whitfield College of the Bible, the Whitfield College of the Bible did not give him the qualities to be a minister. The Whitfield College of the Bible doesn't make a man a minister. The man has to have the calling of the Lord, and those qualities to be a minister are already there. And what the college does is he refines the man. He cuts off the old sharp edges and he guides him in the ministry of the Word of God and so forth. And so it is with the deacon. Being voted into office doesn't mean that they will then have the qualities. Rather, those qualities will already be seen. That man will already have displayed what it takes. He will already be serving the Lord. He will already have displayed that zeal for God's work. He will already have that unselfish character. He will already have been recognized by the congregation as a man who has the character and qualities needed for such an office. A man who is given to prayer. We need deacons in the prayer meeting. A man who has a consistent walk. Who when welcoming people at the door will be genuine and glad to see them no matter who they are. Why? Because ultimately their aim will be the furtherance of the gospel and the cause of Christ in this part of the vineyard. A man who will support the church in whatever way he can. And even doing those menial tasks will do it gladly. For the love of Christ constrains him. the Son of Man. 1 Timothy 3, verse 9 and 10 impresses upon us those to be considered are men who are saved, possessing the mystery of the faith, men whose conscience is pure and at peace with God and men. What's more, the Lord warns against those who would be a novice. The character of the seven who were chosen in Acts implies if Stephen and Philip were anything to go by, that they were by no means novices in the faith. And just to make it clear this morning, when we read in chapter verse 10 there, let those also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. When we're speaking about novices and so forth, that's nothing to do with the age of a man. Rather, it speaks of how well he's growing. How well there's a man that's maturing in the Lord and in his faith. Thank God we have the new blood coming up through the church. Every church needs the new blood. Every church needs the young men. And those men are growing and maturing in the Lord. That's the thought that's here. Here were men who were strong in the faith. Stephen and Philip and the others as well. But those men also had already proved themselves to be worthy. Already proved themselves to be capable of such an office. And you look at verse 11 of our chapter. I believe we have something here of the support not given, but rather those which the potential deacon will need to have. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. That support that is given comes from their family and comes from their wife if they have one. There are those who interpret those words as meaning that women can be considered for such an office. And therefore the cry today is, give us deaconesses. Well, men and women, there will be no women's names on your ballot paper even this week. For the simple reason, there is no such thing found even in the New Testament church. Phoebe was a servant of Christ. You'll read of her in Romans chapter 16. She was one who did a great work, but nowhere does it state that she held office. No women on the ballot paper, as you'll find in the Irish Presbyterian churches and all the rest of the churches. Because these scriptures speak of the men holding position. While they're not to hold office, the women and the wives are to be supportive, and especially where it concerns husbands who are either deacons or elders. They are to be supportive, verse 11, in the work. They too will be known for their sincerity. I often think how much it would be difficult for a man who doesn't have a wife who's supportive of them and what they're doing in the Lord's work. I know homes today, I'm not speaking about here, but I know homes where the man and wife go to two different separate meeting houses in the Lord's day. It's a strange one, isn't it? And there are those who are not supportive in what their husband's doing. They are to be supportive in the work. Paul intimates here that a wife will be supportive in the work. They will have a similar heart for the labors of the Lord as their husbands do. And their support will be visible as well in the meetings of the church. Just because their husband might be a deacon, that doesn't absence themselves from the meetings. That doesn't give them license to stay away themselves. They will also be supportive in their words. Verse 11, even so must their wives be grieved. Not slanderers. Here's a second reference in just a few verses to the tongue and to words that are spoken. You'll be interested to know that this word in particular carries great weight. It is the same word that is used for devil in the New Testament. Diabolos. Not diaboluses, if you like. Not slanderers. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 12, you see the work of the devil. Verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Look at the end of verse 11. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He's a deceiver. He's one who's an accuser of God's people. And you're reminded as you look at those words, even the sort of work that he's engaged in. So, if I can bring it over into the passage, for a woman, or for any matter, any one of God's people who goes about carrying stories to cause mischief, who might be known as one who slanders other people. Aye, even God's people is one who's doing the work of the devil with their tongue. That's really what it means. They're doing the work of the devil with their tongue. They're slanderers. That sort of wife will not be supportive. That sort of woman, in effect, will be an hindrance and destructive in the work that her husband or as a deacon is seeking to do. And the wife will be supportive not only in the work, not only in her words, but she will be supportive in her willingness. Look at the end of verse 11. It says, sober, faithful in all things. The end of the verse states that she would be one who would be trusted and relied upon. She would be characterized by those words, faithful in all things. What a testimony to have. There's a wife who's faithful in all things. That could be said of Hannah. As we find Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, she was a woman who poured out her heart to the Lord. She was a woman who wasn't found at the wine. She was a woman in the quietness of her heart and in the tears of her soul, was in touch with God. 1 Samuel 1, verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not mine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And there's a woman who poured out her soul. She was found at the tabernacle. She was found when the Lord answered her prayer to hold to her word. For she brought Samuel, the boy child, and she gave him back unto the Lord and to his service. She was a woman who was faithful in all things. The same could be said of the Shunammite woman who was to serve Elisha. You look what it is said of her in 2 Kings 4 and verse 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunam, where was a great woman. And she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread. We read, no doubt, of the widow of Zarephath. That woman who looked after Elijah in the time of drought, carrying of the little sticks and so forth, and how even that she had no substance herself, yet she supplied the needs of God's servant. She was a good woman. She was worthy of note. But did you notice what the Holy Spirit says of this Shunammite woman? It says that she was a great woman. That word great is not in the italics. That word great is in the original. God has put it in there. Here's a great woman. What support she was to God's servant. She set aside that little chamber for him that all for and all that he needed. A bed to rest in, a stool to eat and to study at, the table there too, a candlestick to help in the doing of those things. She was a great woman. A good committee man will give good support to the work, and he also will be supported. Let me show you finally this morning their suitability. A suitable man will already have proved himself. That can be seen from where he will have showed the greatest evidence of that. It's in the home. Verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. He'll be suitable because of his faithfulness to his wife. No blame morally can be placed against him. Such a day where it was prevalent to have more than one wife, Paul reminds Timothy here that it wasn't a suitable testimony for those who would see to the smooth running of the church. He was to be the husband of one wife. Again, there are words which show the impossibility it is to consider women for such an election. He was to be the husband of one wife. A man who is faithful and a man who is wise where his wife and where his family is concerned is not going to be able to be faithful where the bride of Christ, the church, is concerned. If there's unfaithfulness in the home, there's going to be unfaithfulness in the house of God. Lest we think that these words are only for Paul's day of polygamy, I don't need to remind ourselves that we live in a polluted, immoral age. Where the desire of the devil is to ruin the testimony of God's people, and especially those who hold office in the church. He is about the business of wrecking Christian homes, and doing so by immoral relationships. A man in office falls into sin. Any believer in this church falls into sin. The slur is upon this church as well. You take out communicant membership, you read your little card, you are to walk and to live light of God's word. An upright character. The attack is on against our young people, against every believer, especially those who hold office. The bad devil is about causing wreckage in our home. Untold damage has been done to the work of the church. For what we have today in some of our churches, especially in the mainland, are absentee husbands. The women only faithful to the church, the children, and the sad reality of little to no men in the membership that are eligible then to be elected into the governance of the church. That's the work of the devil. How much more then we need good men. We need a church who will pray for these good men. Those suitable will approve themselves by their authority in the home. The picture of the home there in verse 12 is that of a happy home. It's not regimental. It's a home where there's rule, there's control, there's authority. And it's administered as God meant it to be. And Paul at the end of 1 Timothy 2 there, he brings it out by using the order in creation as an example of what God desires. Look at verse 12 of chapter 2. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And there's the order of creation, and so there's the order of governance in the church. The men are to be in authority. The home where the word of God will be taught like Abram of old, whom God knew to be a man and a father who taught his children and his servants. A man who bears good rule and authority within his own home and who shows much wisdom will be suitable when it comes to those things concerning the church and the family of God's people. His suitability will be seen in that although he rules in his church, yet his wife and his children respect him for doing so. Verse 12, let all deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. If he gains respect from his wife and children, and by God's grace when he brings his family into the church, he will also have that respect of the believers around him. Men and women, may God be pleased to give us men again. We will see the work go forward. If I can sum it up, and we have looked at this scripture today, but if I can give just a few words by summary, it's this. Men who have a Christ likeness. That's it. Remember the word Robert Murray McShane. It's not great talents God blesses. So much as great likeness to Christ. Christ likeness. Dear soul, without the Lord this morning, I commend to you not merely an oversight. I commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sole head and king of this church. The one who purchased it with his own precious blood. Why do I commend Christ to you? Because he is faithful. He will not fail, neither be discouraged. He is faithful, faithful in laying down his life so that you might be saved. His work there on the cross is all sufficient for the salvation of your soul. It is he that is all authority, both in heaven and in earth, who has the keys of hell and of death. And you ought to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Do you fear God? I commend Christ to you. I wonder, would you not this morning give him the response that he is worthy of? Psalm 116 verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord. dear soul this morning, I wonder, will you acknowledge Him as Lord and as your Savior? Repent of your sin and be saved this morning. Absolutely saved. Unashamedly standing out for Christ. Sure of an eternity with Him in glory one day. May God help you to come. May the Lord bless His word this morning to each of our hearts. Christ's sake.